It's an ongoing conversation between classic Catholicism and contemporary culture. Your watering hole on the path from sanity to sanctity. Serving up a daily mix of truth, beauty, and goodness. It's Happy Hour with Matthew Arnold.
Welcome to the broadcast. Matthew Arnold here. Just finished up a broadcast of the Terry and Jesse Show with Terry Barber. If you might be listening to this later today or weeks or months from now, just did that. And as I mentioned on that program, today we're going to be talking about church and state, because this gospel for this upcoming Sunday in the extraordinary form is the very famous exchange between Jesus and the Pharisees, where he says, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's." So we're going to talk about the gospel. We're going to talk about what the church teaches in regard to the proper spheres of church and state. Maybe a little thing there or two to surprise you. Also, we're going to talk about relevance. Is it important for the church to be relevant? And I would suggest that relevance is less important than it is important for the church to be coherent. And we'll talk about that. Also, if we have time, talk a little bit about the laity. And we're also going to touch on the virtue of piety and what that actually means. But right now, jumping in to the readings for this coming Sunday in the extraordinary form of the Mass. That's the 22nd Sunday after Pentecost. And the introit of the Mass is a prayer for the forgiveness of sins. It comes from Psalm 129. "If thou, O Lord, wilt mark iniquities, Lord, who shall stand? For with thee is merciful forgiveness, O God of Israel. Out of the depths I have cried to thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice." Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. And the Collect, O God, our refuge and strength, who art the author of mercy, attend to the pious prayers of thy church, and grant that what we ask in faith we may effectually obtain. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. That's the first time piety is going to be mentioned in our look at the readings of this coming Sunday. Next up is the epistle for the 22nd Sunday after Pentecost. It comes from St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. So Philippians 1, 6 through 11. "Brethren, we are confident in the Lord Jesus, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Christ Jesus. As it is meet for me to think this for you all, for that I have you in my heart, and that in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my joy. For God is my witness how I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your charity may more and more abound in knowledge and in all understanding, that you may approve the better things, that you may be sincere and without offense unto the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of justice through Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." This epistle was written by St. Paul when he was in prison in Rome. And he was writing to the converts, the Christian converts in the city of Philippi, in Macedonia. And he's giving thanks to God, not only that they have received the gospel, he's giving thanks to God for his own imprisonment because of the opportunity that it affords for them, you know, in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. You know, he's so glad that they are suffering trials for the sake of the gospel, just as he is. And he gives thanks to God for that. And also that they had assisted the apostles with pious gifts and piety again. So St. Paul rejoiced, even though he was in prison, and thanked the Lord. And he begins and ends this passage with the expression, "the day of Christ." "We're confident in the Lord Jesus that he who hath begun a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Christ Jesus." And then at the end, "be sincere and without offense unto the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of justice through Christ Jesus." So he's talking about, what is the day of Christ? What's the day of judgment? which for all of us is coming not only at the end of time where there'll be a general judgment of everyone, but it's coming for each of us, particularly at the hour of death. And so, you know, it's beautiful that he prays that God, who's begun these good works in us, will perfect them for that day, and that we will be sincere and without offense to God on that day. All right, so that's the epistle, and now we move to the gospel, the continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. It's from Matthew 22, verses 15 through 21. This is the famous passage about the tribute to Caesar. At that time, the Pharisees going consulted amongst themselves how to ensnare Jesus in his speech. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art a true speaker, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou dost not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what dost thou think? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their wickedness, said, Why do you tempt me, ye hypocrites? Show me the coin of the tribute. And they offered him a penny. And Jesus saith to them, Whose image and inscription is this? They say to him, Caesar's. Then he saith to them, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Thus far the words of the Holy Gospel. So the Pharisees send their disciples along with the Herodians. The Herodians were the party that supported Herod, the puppet king under the Romans. So, you know, they're with him so they can bear witness if he says, oh, don't pay your taxes. So they'll be able to expose him and turn him over to the authorities. And they preface their question with flattery. Well, they say, we know, they say, that thou art a true speaker and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man. Right? He has no regard of persons. He doesn't care if you're rich or poor. You always just speak the truth. Tell us, therefore, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar, to a Gentile? But Jesus calls them hypocrites. He sees right through it because he understands that, you know, they weren't really in good faith, right? That they just sought him for the sole purpose of learning the truth. Or they didn't come to him with the sole purpose of learning the truth, even though they acted that way. That's what it means to be a hypocrite. The word hypocrite actually comes from a Greek word that means actor. So it means to think or be one way and act another. You know, their real purpose was to tempt him, to lay a snare for him, to try and trap him in his own words, and not really to hear the truth. And so when he calls them hypocrites, he's showing that, you know, I understand what you're really about. I can see right through you. You know, hypocrites, this is from Father Goffin's explanation of the Epistles and Gospels. It says, hypocrites are those who, in order to deceive their neighbors, show themselves outwardly pious. There's piety again. While within they are full of evil dispositions and malice. Who have honey on the tongue, but gall in the heart, who like scorpions sting when one least expects it. Such men are cursed by God. And he cites Malachi 1:14, and then the Proverbs. He says, the Lord hateth a mouth with a double tongue. And then this from St. Jerome, assumed sanctity is a double maliciousness. So there, their hypocrisy is a sin against piety. And what is piety? Piety is not just to reverence the Lord, but to reverence that which has come before. And those who represent what the Lord has taught. And so you can see that the Philippians are pious because they supported the apostles and because they suffered persecution for justice, for the gospel, all right? That's piety. And so Jesus asked for the coin, whose inscription, whose picture, right? And he's saying, look, this got the emperor on it. So obviously you're using coins with his image because the Jews wouldn't use their own coins to pay the tribute because they thought that that would make them unclean, but they didn't have any trouble changing their coins for Roman coins that had the emperor's picture on them to pay their taxes. And so really, I mean, they're practically, he's saying you practically acknowledge him as your sovereign, even though the state that you're living in is actually a punishment. You're subject to Rome as a punishment for your sins. Now, there's also something the church has taught about this, and we're going to talk about it in the next segment, which is about the relations of the church and state. And that is that we do owe obedience to temporal authority. Jesus didn't say, don't pay your taxes. He said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Right? We're not only allowed, we're commanded to obey the authority of the state and to pay taxes and so on as are due, because the authority of the state is ordained by God. The state exists to protect lives and property of the citizens or subjects, if it's a kingdom. If there wasn't any temporal authority, disorder and robbery and murder and so forth would rule the day. And so as the authority of the state exists for the good of the citizens, it's the duty of the citizens, therefore, to support the government in regard to paying taxes and so forth, so that the state, without that, the state can't run, can't be kept up. Now, of course, that's a general principle. There are matters of injustice within various states and so forth, which is another conversation. But the other aspect of this, though, it's a double-sided coin, which is why it's a perfect analogy. Because on one side, the obedience that we owe to the state, and then the worship that we owe to God, which is why he says those Philippians are filled with the fruit of justice, because it's about giving to God what is his due. Faith and hope and love and thanksgiving and worship and obedience above all to his commandments. All right, more on this when we come back. Lots more Happy Hour on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Welcome to our January 11th, 2020 Spiritual Warfare Conference. Every year without fail, this is our most popular, well-attended event. This year's Spiritual Warfare Conference will host Adam Bly, a Catholic demonologist, and an auxiliary member of the International Association of Exorcists, along with Dr. Luis Sandoval, a psychiatrist who's part of the Healing, Deliverance, and Exorcism team for the Diocese of Orange. These two gentlemen bring tons of experience and expertise in the area of spiritual warfare. This is going to be a high-information Catholic seminar. I'll be there as well, sharing some riveting stories on the diabolical and liberation found through Jesus Christ from my best-selling book, The Devil in the City of Angels. Mark your calendars, come and join us, and meet other radio hosts from Jesus 911. Contrary to popular belief, spiritual warfare is not demon-centered, it's Christ-centered. Come join us and learn how to armor up and fight the good fight of faith. Catholics, wake up. Don't hit the snooze button. Join us at St. Christopher Catholic Church, 629 South Glendora Avenue, Escovina, California, on January 11, 2020. See you then. Strength and honor in Jesus' name.
Jesus said in Matthew 26, "Stay awake and pray that you may not enter into temptation." According to St. Ephrem, Jesus, who feared nothing, experienced fear and asked to be freed from death, although he knew it was impossible. How much more must we persevere in prayer before temptation assails us, so that we may be freed when the test has come? May God grant that we may withstand temptation and carry out his will in all things.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Happy Hour. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Matthew.
Welcome back to Happy Hour. We're just talking about the gospel for the upcoming Sunday in the extraordinary form. which is where the Pharisees asked the Lord, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? And our Lord asked for a coin and inquired, whose image and inscription does it bear? And they answered, Caesar's. And he said, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And so we're taught that we have to give both the church and the state their due, and what is due to each in accordance with the ends that are pursued by each. Okay, so what does that mean? What are the spheres of church and state? You know, they are defined and dictated by their respective purpose. See, both the church and the state derive their power, their just powers, because you can abuse either one. But church and state derive their just powers from God. So all of the rights and duties on earth come ultimately from God through the divine law, either through the natural law or through God's revelation. You know, this is why Jesus says to Pilate, you know, Pilate says, don't you know that I could let you go or I could have you crucified? And Jesus says, you would have no authority over me at all if it were not given you from above. You know, Leo XIII, who is really famous as the Pope who hammered out the social teaching of the church, he said, the Almighty has appointed the charge of the human race between two powers, the ecclesiastical and the civil, the one being set over divine and the other over human things. So at Vatican II, in the Dogmatic Constitution on the Church in Lumen Gentium, they sort of redefined the church and understood the church as the people of God. And this is, you know, kind of an allusion to the Old Testament understanding that the church or the people of Israel in the Old Testament and the church in the New Testament is understood as a covenant people, God's covenant people. But the church, I mean, for the, you know, 19 centuries that preceded that, was understood as a society, right? Christ said it's a kingdom. He's come to establish his kingdom. It's a complete and, because divinely instituted, perfect society. But it's not of this earth. It is a perfect spiritual society. And its purpose is to get us to heaven, right? To sanctify human beings and to lead us to eternal happiness with God. So in spiritual matters, the church has absolute and exclusive powers. And it doesn't matter what might happen in the state. It doesn't matter if exercising those powers is really difficult, like, say, during the first couple of centuries of Roman persecution. But the right of the church in spiritual matters is absolute. And so the sphere of the church is the supernatural. The sphere of the church is the eternal. So everything that's relating to spiritual or moral affairs, right? Anything that's faith and morals, anything that affects our eternal salvation, that's the church's business. So the worship of God, the preaching of the gospel, making judgments about what's morally right and morally wrong, the government of its own members, right? The church is itself a society with a hierarchy and so on. And even the restriction of certain rights within that hierarchy, if the eternal welfare depends on it, or, you know, how to educate the clergy and so forth, and the religious education of its own members. These are things that are proper to the church and not to the state. But the state's also a society, obviously, but its purpose is very limited. It's limited to the promotion of our temporal welfare, right? So in the physical world, and so in purely temporal matters, right, political matters, then the state has the supreme authority, right? And that's why over the centuries we've learned that the church says that doesn't prefer one system of government over another. Now, obviously, there are systems of government that are far more congenial to the church than others. You know, atheistic communism and the church never had a particularly good relationship. But the relationship of Christian monarchy, you know, using the principle of subsidiarity, where you have a monarch on a top and then a kind of an oligarchy of aristocrats and then, you know, democratic government at the most local level, is probably, it's the best form of human government that's ever been devised up to this point. But the church can always survive, even under persecution, even if the they're not in good relations with the state. But since the sphere of the state is just temporal, exclusively temporal, several things fall under their purview, though. The choice of government, the development of agriculture, regulation of trade and industry, collecting taxes, even defending and restricting certain rights, the enforcement of law and order being the obvious example. All those things are proper to the state. But since both church and state were established for the good of men, they cannot be totally separate without bad consequences. And we're really discovering that in the last 100 years in this country, especially. Even if a separation of the powers is advisable, there should never be an antagonism between the state against the church. Man and the state, even the realm of politics and temporal matters, we're under God's law, right? Both the revealed law and the natural law. And that law is above mankind, and it's above our, decisions. We don't have any right to make laws without regard for the law of God, both the natural law and the revealed law. That's why all this kind of using legislation to push the LGBTQ agenda is so wrongheaded, because it's bad for society. The state is bound to protect the church in the exercise of its function, because the church, and why? Because the church has to protect its citizens. And the rights, among the rights of the citizens in a state are the religious are probably the most important. Okay, and so the church, though, even though it's primarily concerned with spiritual matters, it's supreme in spiritual matters, it's obvious that it's entitled to certain temporal aids in order to be able to pursue its mission effectively, right? The state shouldn't be persecuting the church or restricting the church unduly. The church has a right to build churches and to have seminaries and schools and so forth. And the state, representing the will of the people, can't be made God. See, this is the problem, of course, with socialism and with communism, because they make an idol of their form of government, and they reject, in international communism actually rejects God as part of its platform. And men then become grossly material. They only care about temporal things, and they go crazy because they can't take over the world, can't push everybody into that same mindset. And so it's extremely dangerous. Now, here in the United States of America, we're going through, the whole world is going through some pretty difficult times right now, and really for the last, 100 years. But there is a great contribution to this country that was made by the Catholic Church. I always talk about how the Western world owes a great debt to the Catholic Church. Well, the United States of America owes a debt as well. In general, the fundamentals of the American Republic were derived from traditional thought and philosophy, which were, preserved and promoted by the Church, right? And because these things were essentially Western European, they're Catholic in origin. And so even our democracy has its roots in the Catholic Church. The philosophical principles, the Declaration of Independence, it's based on the natural law. That's something that Protestantism had rejected. They had to go back to Thomas Aquinas. They had to go back to St. Robert Bellarmine to find these principles upon which to legitimately say we can found this country. The principles, and they're inflexible against things like communism or plutocracy or state socialism, or even the extreme forms of individualism. Those things are not compatible with a free society. And some of these principles would be, the equality of men in nature and in essence, the function of government to care for the common good, the consent of the government as a requirement for the power of rulers, the right for the people to change governments if they become oppressive. All of those things are enshrined. That's Catholic teaching. That's St. Thomas Aquinas. That's St. Robert Bellarmine. And so not only did our democracy get rooted in Catholic principles, Catholic thought has really nourished our democracy, our ideas about subsidiarity, our ideas about morality, you know, especially the marriage and the family. And that continues to be an important force in our country, even though it's, you know, kind of taking a beating right now. It remains an important influence. And then also in the founding of our republic, you know, Catholics were involved with that as well. Not only did Catholics take part in the war for independence, you know, through actual fighting, but also through contributions and through other kind of services and resources, taking care of the sick and that sort of thing, right? Even orders of religious taking care of the wounded and so on. And we shouldn't forget that France was a major ally, and they were a Catholic country, and Poland and Spain, Catholic countries unto this day, also gave aid. I mean, Poland maybe more so than Spain these days, but all these Catholic countries came to the aid of the United States. And it's well that George Washington said of the Catholics in his own day, after the war was won and he became president, he said, and I quote, "I presume that your fellow citizens will not forget the patriotic part you took in the accomplishment of our revolution and the establishment of our government." And that was a message that was given to the Catholics of the United States, to say thanks and to recognize that that their fellow citizens owe them a debt of thanks. And so, you know, what should our attitude be toward the state? Well, we're bound in conscience to obey the state, provided that it doesn't endanger faith or morals. And for a long time, that hasn't been too difficult in this country, but it's becoming more so. And it's well to remember three things. Number one, the state is the master. I mean, the state is the servant and not the master of its citizen. The inherent rights of individuals, particularly parents, and particularly in regard to the raising and educating of their children, cannot be usurped by the state. And that was very forcefully reiterated during the pontificate of John Paul II. Catholic schools, after the Revolution, Catholic and other religious schools, you know, parochial schools, actually received government aid and government support. And that was gradually taken away with these ideas about separation of church and state that really don't, you know, find foundation in the Constitution. And finally, in questions of right and wrong, it's not the majority that rules, it is the right that rules, even if it's upheld only by the smallest of minorities. So stick to what you know is right. And we'll be back with more on VMPR right after this.
We got Ernesto from Long Beach.
You know, I just wanted to comment, you know, and I just wanted to thank you guys. And I kind of wanted to encourage people that are listening, maybe that are not donating, you know, because honestly, I got to be honest, I used to think you guys were a little
too over the top,
you know?
Yeah.
You know, yeah. You
That's
know,
right.
If God gave us a lot, you know, and I have the blessing of listening to all this, I just want to call all the people, you know, I got 5 kids, you know, and I don't make a lot of money, and I'm still donating to you guys.
God bless you, brother. You're amazing.
We have to do this. We have to do the extra. And it's not even the extra. People see it like it's extra. Kneeling for communion, saying your rosary, saying the Divine Mercy Chaplet. It is not extra. It's what the church tells us to do.
Amen. You're a good man, brother.
30 years old, 29 years old, 5 kids, and I thank you guys. But everybody else, man, get on fire. Fight for the truth, man. I know what I'm telling you guys. There's
I
no
love it.
Out there.
This is Terry Barber. I want to invite you to take advantage of having your funeral or your loved one's funeral at the Sacred Heart Chapel in downtown Covina. It's a 115-year-old church, beautiful chapel. And all you got to do is call me at 661-972-7872, and I'll personally make the arrangements with your mortuary to have your funeral or your loved one's funeral here at Sacred Heart Chapel. You won't regret it. 661-972-7872. God love you.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Happy Hour. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Matthew.
Welcome back to Happy Hour. Great to have you along with us here on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. A year ago or so, it was last year, one of my Facebook friends shared with me a YouTube video of a young fellow. I got his name here. His name was Brian Holdsworth. And it was a video on why kids leave the faith. Now, Mr. Holdsworth, as I recall, he's a young guy. He's a father of a young family now. But it's very clear that he was somebody that was all involved in youth ministry, probably both as a student and then, involved in the ministry itself. And he's obviously, watching his video, he's come to some conclusions about the way youth ministry works. And he gave an example from his own family life and his little daughter, who for the year or so prior to that had been all into Frozen. Okay, everything had to be Frozen. I don't mean everything had to be below 32 degrees Fahrenheit. I'm talking about the movie, right? The Disney movie, fairy tale about the Ice Princess, right? But she was all into it, so everything had to be Frozen. Her backpack and her lunchbox and her, school folders and everything had to be Frozen merchandise. And she was all into it and loved the movie and loved the song and all that stuff. And he said, and then one day, she just kind of completely lost interest. And he said, do you want this Frozen thing? He said, no, Daddy, no. And he says, what happened? I thought you loved Frozen. That's your favorite. You love that. And she said, oh, Daddy, I'm too mature for that now. one day to the next, I'm too mature for that now. And what had happened, of course, is that someone within her peer group decided that Frozen wasn't cool anymore. And so to, remain in good standing with her peer group, she had to drop it like a hot potato, whether she still liked it or not. And the reason he brings this up is that it shows us the danger of doing youth ministry or doing children's ministry and presenting Jesus the way that you would present Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny. It is good to have a childlike faith, okay, to have a faith that's simple. A simple faith is important, and I strive through very complicated means to try and have a simple faith myself. But the point is, a childlike faith doesn't mean a childish faith. Because in order to keep your faith, sooner or later, you have to go beyond that childish faith if you're going to stay faithful. And that's the danger, like I say. Sherry Waddell, I think was her name, right? She's the one that wrote that book, Making Intentional Disciples. It's really interesting because when you read that, she has a bunch of conclusions that are based on years of research where she conducted interviews with people in parish ministry all over the country, and not just parish ministry, but people in leadership roles in parish ministries. And she discovered that something like less than 5% of them believed that they had a personal relationship with God. That in fact, amongst that 5%, many of them weren't sure that it was even possible to have a personal relationship with God. All right, this is the cream of the crop here amongst the kind of the lay leadership. And that's the point that Brian Holdsworth was making, is that, when atheists compare God to the flying spaghetti monster or say that you Christians, you worship an old man in the clouds, they're not really arguing against Christianity per se. They're arguing against a straw man. That is this childish conception of Christianity that many have never outgrown. And he's right, of course. And many have never outgrow it because they reject the faith as kid stuff when they're still young, at a time before the faith has been properly presented to them. And whose fault is that? You know, I know what it's like to try and evangelize a fallen away Catholic. I've done a fair amount of that stuff over the last 20 years or so. And when you bring up the Catholicism, this is the person who says, and you'll recognize this, oh, don't tell me about it. I know all about Catholicism. I survived 12 years of Catholic school, right? So, and what they're suggesting is I know all about Catholicism. There's nothing you can tell me that I don't already know. And following the example of Terry Barber, I have a couple of questions. I say, oh, well, you were raised Catholic. You know all about the church. And he said, you know, just out of curiosity, can you name the Ten Commandments? And you'd be surprised how many people who were raised Catholic, who had 12 years of Catholic school, survived 12 years, can't name the Ten Commandments. And if they do, I ask them, can you name the seven sacraments? I actually have a third question ready, but I have never had to use it. And so then I ask a question of my own, which is, do you think that since you abandoned the faith as a kid, maybe you didn't really reject Catholicism, but just a childish understanding of Catholicism, right? Because so many of these people who have rejected the church don't really even know the basics of the faith. You know, my wife Betty and I, we have six kids. And the oldest two are married and out of the house. And I got a couple in college and a couple of teenagers in junior high and high school, respectively. But when the kids were little, we read fun books to them. We read like the Dr. Seuss books, right? All that great doggerel poetry. Red fish, blue fish, one fish, two fish, right? Old fish, new fish. But we also read fairy tales. Actually kind of a lot. And because fairy tales have stood the test of time, and I'm not talking about the Disney versions, I'm talking about the real fairy tales. You know, Snow White and the Sleeping Beauty and you know, the Three Billy Goats Gruff and so on. And they've stood the test of time because they speak in a kind of deep symbolic language that resonates profoundly with the human heart. And it's because they teach lessons that are timeless and true. And the truth resonates. Now, we watched cartoons and stuff that were just for entertainment only. But when it came around to Bible stories and Bible storybooks, we always picked Bible storybooks that had realistic pictures, number one, and number two, that had orthodox content, obviously. Because these are sacred stories, and they need to be treated that way. This is our sacred patrimony. This is our inheritance. Okay? And understanding that's the key to the virtue of piety. I mentioned before, piety isn't just about reverence for God. It's about reverence and respect for what has come before. It is a beautiful expression of piety in 1 Corinthians. St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he actually gives a little outline of the gospel. And he says, I handed on to you as of first importance what I also received. That's piety. And then he goes on to you know, list the points of the gospel. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture, that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and after that to more than 500 brothers at once, etc., and finally to me. But what does he say? I hand on to you as a first important what I also received. See, this is a teaching from the 50s, right? Not the 1950s, not the 1650s, not even the 1350s, but the 50s, the fifth decade of the first century AD, the actual 50s. And he's already saying, look, I'm handing this on to you the way I received it. To hand on the faith pure and intact without changing it, without adding anything, without subtracting anything, without watering it down, that is the secret of piety. And this is the virtue. This is the precious gift of the Holy Ghost that, you know, the council fathers, God help us, the so-called conservatives as well as the liberals, just drop kicked it into the Tiber. And I can give you, I'll give you an example if we have time. But you know about that. You understand that, you know, there's photographic evidence. Many, you were probably there listening to this program in the 60s or in the 70s, rather, when you see, like I say, photographic evidence, you see these beautiful churches. And then people went in with bulldozers and sledgehammers and broke up the marble and put in shag carpeting and took out these beautiful statues and put in, you know, abstract art or nothing at all. Yeah, that's a really an offense against the virtue of piety. But listen, and don't take my word for it. Let's hear what St. Paul says in Corinthians. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and after that given thanks, broke it and said, this is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, the chalice after supper, saying, this is the chalice of the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The 50s, the original 50s. And St. Paul is not saying, here's this new teaching for you. He's saying, here's this thing, this tradition that I've received that I'm going to pass on to you now. And the same thing, even with our understanding, you know, he's not only talking about the form of the Mass, but the meaning. He said, this is my body, this is my blood. I mean, that's, you know, that's the form. But the doctrine of the real presence was handed on as well. Same letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily will have to answer for the body and the blood of the Lord. Right? This is far more compelling than light shows and sing-alongs. You know, I grew up unchurched, and I had inherited from my older siblings, this Old Testament story picture book. And I can remember spending hours poring over the pictures of Adam and Eve and Noah and Moses and David and Goliath and Jonah and the great fish. And it was all a mystery to me. But I was fascinated, and all the more so because these things were portrayed realistically, with realistic paintings, and portrayed as things that, not like fairy tales, not just stories, but things that had actually happened. You know, we homeschool our kids, and we're still homeschooling the youngest too. And I'm going to tell you the secret of piety in regard to handing on the faith. When we come back with lots more Happy Hour on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
This is Jesse Romero.
And I'm Terry Barber.
From the Terry and Jesse Show. And we invite you to listen to the Holy Hour of Power, High Energy Catholic Radio. We're two Catholics with a PhD in common sense. We're on Monday through Friday on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
What we're going to give you is masculine Catholic teachings on the faith. You know, we say we're too inspired to be tired, we're too protected to be dejected, and we're too renewed to be subdued. Why? Because we believe in Jesus Christ and His bride, the Church. And we will take each issue of the day and show you how the Catholic Church has the answer for our culture. What we really do is bring men back into the Catholic Church, which it's about time to do. We want men to be leaders in their Catholic faith so that they can bring their family to heaven.
Our program is not right versus left, it's right versus wrong. And our program is where Catholicism and culture intersect. It's High Energy Catholic Radio.
We're going to inspire you to fall deeper in love with Jesus Christ and His bride, the Church.
The Terry and Jesse Show on the Virgin Most Powerful app.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Happy Hour. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Matthew.
Okay, talking about the virtue of piety and how that's really summed up in the words of St. Paul to the Corinthians when he says, "For I hand on to you as of first importance that which I also received." Paul's not giving his spin. He's handing on the traditions. He's the same St. Paul who said, stand fast and hold to the traditions that you have learned from us, either from our word or our epistle. And handing on the faith. This is having that respect, that reverence for that which has gone before, and to hand it on pure and undefiled. That's really the secret of piety. And I was talking about kids and how it's really difficult when you are trying to teach kids if you use a watered down and diluted and kid-friendly version of the gospel, you're actually, you know, preparing them to abandon the faith as soon as they decide that it's not cool anymore or that it's childish. You need to be able to present them with the truths of the faith when they're still young, and they can handle it. And I know this for a fact. I was mentioning how we homeschool our kids, all six of them. Got a couple of them that are still homeschooling, teenagers now. But we always use traditional materials when we're teaching them the faith, including the Baltimore Catechism. Now, we use the St. Joseph version of the Baltimore Catechism that's available from Catholic Book Publishing Company. I recommend it unreservedly. It's in several volumes with age-appropriate illustrations, you know, question and answers, Bible verses, explanations, and the whole nine yards. You know, and that's certainly amongst the most important reasons, not the only one, but it's among the most important reasons that all of my kids, teenagers and adults, continue to practice the faith. You know, no teenager of mine ever asked, "Why do I have to go to Mass? Can I just stay home and worship God from here? Why do I have to go to Mass?" I never had any of the teenagers in my house ask me that question because they learned the answer when they were little kids. And over the years, you know, folks have shown me the materials that they use in various Catholic schools when they're teaching the children. That are there for catechesis. I almost want to say that are there in place of catechesis because, you know, they were awful because primarily because they simply didn't teach the faith. Didn't teach the faith. A lot of modernist, politically current nonsense, you know, that they had together. Lots of colorful pictures, lots of, you know, bold shapes, but the Catholic faith, not so much. And that's the point, that these materials for kids, they're not just dull and tasteless and uninspiring, but they're hollow. And worse than that, sometimes even heretical. And, I mean, to put the best face on it possible, I think maybe they're heretical only in an attempt to be comforting, right? Stay away from those hard teachings. Oh, we'll talk about that later. And they stay away from those hard teaching, but you know, heresy is heresy. You can sin by omission as well as by commission. So, you know, by the time a child is ready to receive his first Holy Communion, when you've reached the age of reason, you know, the Church says, you know, traditionally considers a child to be of an age to learn the truth about these things, to learn the truths of the faith, pardon me, that are necessary for the fruitful reception of the sacraments. What's the point in giving communion to somebody that doesn't understand what it is? You know, lesson one in the Baltimore Catechism answers the question of the purpose of man's existence. What is the meaning and purpose of life? I love that. And it answers, to know, love, and serve God in this life and be happy with him forever in the next. You know, think of all these, all the ennui, all the existential crises. Oh, what's it all about? What's the meaning and purpose of life? You know? And I can tell you right now that millions of American Catholics who were educated after Vatican II might have saved themselves from their young adult existential crisis and remained in the church if only someone had bothered to share with them the meaning and purpose of life when they were 7 years old. You know, but, and well, don't get me started. How about youth mass? You know, a special mass for teenagers. It's stupid. It is stupid. It is pointless. It is completely wrongheaded. Now, why do I say that? First off, mass is mass. That's why. And an attempt to make mass cool or relevant is, first of all, an insult and a sacrilege. And secondly, it's doomed to failure. And do you want to know why? Because the world and the flesh and the devil can do entertainment 100 times better or 1,000 times than your youth ministry ever will. And that is not what mass is about. You know, well-meaning Catholic adults, 50 years on, well-meaning Catholic adults seem to think, against all evidence to the contrary, that celebrating, you know, these so-called youth masses is like candy coating a bitter pill, that it makes it easier to swallow, right? But it doesn't. And here's why. And you think about this. Honestly, I know I'm getting worked up, but think about this. If you have to try and artificially make the faith seem relevant with this shallow veneer of pop culture, then it's only natural that kids are going to assume that the faith is not relevant and that pop culture is. So what precisely have you accomplished? You're herding them out the door. And I guarantee you that no ambivalent kid ever went into some, you know, corny goofball youth mass, and thought it was cool. I can remember there was a young man a few years ago that I'm sure I've told you the story before. He went through RCIA, and because of his work and school schedule, he was going to work full-time, going to school full-time. He couldn't make the RCIA classes. He couldn't make the early morning mass that the RCIA people went to. I was given permission by the pastor to give him personal instruction. And it wasn't until the rite of acceptance, and I realized he'd been going to mass with his family, and they went to the traditional mass. They had come into the church the year before, his mom and dad and his siblings. And so he'd never been to a Novus Ordo Missae. And we went to that mass, and I was, and it was afterwards, I'm going, well, you know, here is, you know, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. And as I said to him, what did you think about this is the first Novus Ordo mass you've been to. What did you think? He said, and it was okay, I guess. He said, I kind of like the 70s music. And there it is, okay? This attempt to be cool and to be relevant, and it's already passé. And obviously so. Look, it's beyond frustrating when it's so obvious that you know, the Catholic faith and the reverent worship of God, to present those as the most important and valuable and sacred things on the earth, which they are, is the only way to ensure that kids either stay in the church or at least understand what it's at stake if they reject their faith. Because if our religion is false, if there is no God, then there is no meaning and purpose of life. There's nothing worth living for, nothing worth dying for, just nothing. And so echoing, you know, our good Lord, Vatican II issued the universal call to holiness. But following the world instead of Christ, for 50 years now, many in, you know, the human element of the church have not been on the quest for holiness, but on a quest to make the church and the faith and the mass relevant to the modern world. And this is the antithesis of seeking holiness. Holy literally means other. To be holy means to be different than the world around us. When Christ calls us to be holy, he calls us to be different, to be countercultural. And so rather than seeking to be relevant, what the church must be is coherent. We must, as a matter of first importance, hand on that which we have received. To hand on what we have received without change, without watering it down, without sugarcoating. As our good Lord Jesus himself said, let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. Anything more is from the devil. All right, tell me how I really feel. I don't mean to get heated, but this is the virtue of piety. It is a lost and forgotten virtue, and it is one of the most important. And we must regain that if we're going to see a restoration of the church. And speaking of which, I was going to talk about the laity. We only have a couple of minutes left, so I don't have the latitude to do that. Perhaps we'll talk about what the church has traditionally taught about the laity over the years. You know, I have a collection of catechisms going back to the 1600s, right? Reprints, obviously. But I have, you know, I've got the Roman Catechism and the Baltimore Catechism and the Catechism of Pius X, the Catechetical Instructions of St. Thomas Aquinas. And this right here, I read today from this old catechism called My Catholic Faith, which was published originally in 1949. And I've got a wonderful one called The Catholic Faith Illustrated for Adult, Child, and Convert that was published in the 20s. And they all teach the same thing. Why do I have such a huge collection? Because I'm always looking for a better way to say the same thing, to find a way to say things that is the most coherent. And it's super important. And right now, when things are incoherent, when it seems like sometimes bishops and even the Pope in Rome seem to be purposely trying to be confusing, we need to remember something. Those of us who are moved by a spirit of reform, if you will, there's a lot of people calling for the reform of the reform, or they're calling for, you know, a change in the way that we do things to keep the kind of scandalous things that have beleaguered the church from happening again. I'll tell you, and I'm reading right from this catechism, should a Catholic be moved by the spirit of reform, we're talking about lay Catholics, he need not cut himself off from the church by founding a new sect. He busies himself within the fold of the church, taking active steps to attain the reform he desires. For there is always need of reform in practices and in current conditions, but never in fundamental doctrine. That's why these catechisms are the same. Yeah, does the Carmelite order need reforming back in the 16th century? Yes, it did. Did the Catholic faith need reforming? No. Not then, not now. Not ever. We pass on as of first importance that which we have also received. We pass on the faith, unchanged, unwatered down, unvarnished, without fear of sharing the hard truths in and out of season, because that is how we cooperate with Christ in saving the world. Okay, back again next week. God bless you. I'm Matthew Arnold for Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Thank you for being with me today for Happy Hour, and I give you my personal invitation to please come back next week, and we will do it all again. In the meantime, don't be afraid to visit the website, vmpr.org, or call 877-526-2151 and help us out. The end of the year is coming, and we could stand your donations, your financial as well as your spiritual support. God bless you and your family. Till next time.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. O my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole church, grant it love and the light of thy spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great High Priest, may the power of thy mercy accompany them everywhere and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin most powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio. sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.